think my book was in there. Ezra chapter 6. I didn't hear Bill read it. I apologize, but thank you, Bill, for reading it. Thank you, Brenda, for supplying me with water. Ezra chapter 6. Now, those of us that were here last Sunday night were looking at Ezra chapter 5. And Ezra chapter 5 deals with yet more opposition. Just as a brief run through of what's been going on. The first half of the book of Ezra doesn't actually include Ezra. But some of the exiles who had been taken to Babylon, their descendants mostly, were then after 70 years allowed to go back to Jerusalem with the plan of rebuilding the temple. And in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 4, we read that the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build and bribed counselors against them. The foundations had been laid, the people had celebrated that, and then there was a little bit of opposition. The people of the land were against them. Rebuilding began again. The prophets Haggai and Zechariah, which you can read in your own time, encouraged Zerubbabel and Joshua to build. But then, a little bit later on, we find yet more opposition. And in Ezra chapter 5 and verse 3, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar Bozenai and their associates come to them and say, "Who gave you a decree to build this house? Who told you you could do this? What are your names? How dare you be building?" And then they send a letter to Darius where they end with, "Therefore, if it seems good to the king, let search be made in the royal archives there in Babylon to see whether a decree was issued by Cyrus the king for the rebuilding of this house of God in Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure in this matter." The whole way through the rebuilding of the temple, there was opposition from the people around them, from government officials. And it very much seems like this is just another issue, just another problem in the rebuilding of the temple, in the return to worship. I, this time last year, was in the midst of trying to buy a house that wonderfully I'm now in. However, and the members of the church will know, it seemed like there was constantly something getting in the way of that house purchase, and it dragged on and on and on. At one point, we thought that we were never going to be able to move into our house. Unfortunately, or fortunately, by that time we were living with in-laws and had sold our house anyway. So we were all quite glad when we did manage to move. And I'm sure Robin and Brenda were more glad than we were. But it seemed like it was just another thing getting in the way. And it seems in this book of Ezra like it's just another thing getting in the way. Time and time again, there's opposition. This time from Tattenai the governor and Shethar Bozenai. Wonderfully, though, through Ezra chapter 6, we see how God's plan is unstoppable. If you like a title to a message, I've simply called this God's Plan Unstoppable. Because I think I'm hilarious on the PowerPoint, I spelled unstoppable wrong and I spelled it like Zerubbabel. But you can use your imagination on that however you wish. But God's plan is unstoppable. Darius was asked to go and find this report that had been written by Cyrus. And we found at the start of chapter 6 that Darius did make a search. And in a place called Ecbatana, which I believe was the summer palace of the kings of Persia, this report was found. This report that said that the temple could be rebuilt, and it had the details of the size and so on. It's slightly different to the proclamation we read about, was vocalized in Ezra chapter 1 or 2, but this is probably the official copy, whereas that was a transcript of a spoken report. Explains the difference. But the key thing is that Darius the king, not the same Darius that put Daniel in the lion's den, but Darius the king finds this evidence that the temple should be being built in accordance with the decree of Cyrus. And wonderfully, he responds in some unexpected ways. And that's where we get to. We see God providing in three different ways, mainly through Darius. Darius, another Gentile conquering king. So firstly, we see that God provides financial support. God provides financial support. If you were being more generous to this Tattenai and Shethar Bozanai, you could say that maybe they were just there trying to check that everything was above board, the law wasn't being broken. If you were being more critical, as you probably could be, you would claim that Tattenai and Shethar Bozanai were trying to actively stop the temple being built for some reason or another. But mercifully, God tells them to leave the people alone. And in verse 7 of Ezra chapter 6, we read, "Leave the work on the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elder of the Jews rebuild the house of God on its site." Darius tells the people, tells these two people to leave the Jews alone. Let them build. They've gone back to build a place of worship. Let them do it. He's upholding the decree of Cyrus, whether because he wants to or whether because he has to, I don't know. But he goes much further. And in verse 8, we read this, and this is truly phenomenal. "Moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of this house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full and without delay from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province from beyond the river." The cost is to be paid to these men in full, without delay, from the royal revenue, the tribute of the province beyond the river. Now, if you cast your mind back a few verses, where was Tattenai from? He was the governor of the province beyond the river. And now Darius is saying all the costs of this temple must be met immediately. And where is that money coming from? The tribute from beyond the river. The tribute that this governor, Tattenai, and his compatriots were responsible for, that possibly paid their wages or that possibly they dipped their hands into, I don't know. But it came from them. And isn't there a wonderful beauty in that? That the people who were actively trying to oppose the work ended up being the people that actually had to pay for it. These two who sought to stop the work are now commanded to provide. And not even just for the temple, but those verses go on. "Whatever is needed, bulls, rams, sheep for burnt offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil as the priests require, let that be given to them, not just once, but day by day without fail, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven." Pause there, because it looks really generous at the moment. How great it is that God uses these people to have to provide, not just for the building of the temple, but for the ongoing worship of God. Slight sad note when we read, "and pray for the life of the king and his sons." Slight note of selfishness from Darius there. But nonetheless, regardless of his motives, there was provision given so that God's people could worship. Provision given by people that were against God. I spent quite a bit of time this week on the internet trying to find a wonderful illustration of people actively working against God. And it turns out he uses that opposition for his good. And I did some Google searching and all of those things. And I didn't really find anything that was worthy. And then I stopped and I thought, how ridiculous am I being? We have the greatest example of this 600 years later. When the Jews were trying to protect themselves from this upstart from Galilee. when the Romans were happy to wash their hands of true rule and authority and give in to these crowds so that they could maintain the status quo, so that they could maintain their authority. At that moment that Jesus was hung upon the cross, the Romans thought they'd done the right thing. The Jews thought they'd won. It looked, to all extents and purposes, that the devil thought he'd won. God's Son was hung to die. And yet, as we know, that was the greatest victory of all time. Just because people, things, circumstances are working seemingly against us doesn't mean that God isn't working for us. And he can use all sorts of situations. It may be that the computer doesn't work because he doesn't want us to sing a certain song that's not good. Who knows? But it's true, isn't it, that God can use all sorts of situations to work for his good. What about later on in Acts, when the persecution of the early church didn't stop it, but actually made it spread like wildfire across the known world? This passage in Ezra serves as a reminder to us that sometimes situations may seem to be going against us. We may feel that God's not working in the way we'd expect. We may feel that the world is unfair and set against us. But God can use those situations, whatever they are, for his glory and for our good. I know many sad things have come out of the COVID pandemic, and many people have been very ill and people have lost their lives. But on a broad scope for the church, if you remember those early days when the doors of the church had to be closed and we weren't allowed to meet, we all thought it was an entirely rubbish situation, and in many ways it was. But as you look back, you can see some good. You can see that it served as a reminder that we actually enjoy corporate worship. It reminded us that we actually like singing. It reminded us that gathering together for mutual encouragement is a good thing. But it also meant that people were able to access services in different ways. Who would have thought 2 years ago that we would have missionaries from Ukraine speaking at our prayer meetings on a more regular basis without having to fly them here, if it wasn't for our quick uptake of Zoom and whatever? Those sorts of things wouldn't happen. There are some good things that come out of situations that seem absolutely hopeless. And in the case of Ezra, the people who caused the opposition were actually the people that had to provide financially for the worship of God. Secondly, and more succinctly, God provides protection through Darius. Not only does he sort the finances, he sorts the safety of the people out as well. In verse 11, he says, "Also, I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, and he shall be impaled upon it, and his house shall be made a dunghill." It's quite threatening words. But what we're reading is that if anyone tries to oppose the rebuilding of the temple, his house will be pulled down. He will be killed in a way that we don't need to think about. And even more so, those people that were living in that house won't be able to live there anymore, because that house will be made a dunghill. Ultimately, Darius is granting the people who are trying to rebuild the temple great protection. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that's in Jerusalem. I, Darius, make a decree, so let it be done with all diligence. Darius guarantees the people's safety. Now, had Tatanai and co. not sent this letter, Darius may not even have been aware of what was going on in Jerusalem. He was the king of the Persian Empire, a great empire. Why would he care that much about one sort of backwater place. And yet this letter brings it to his attention, and from that day on, in his reign anyway, the people's protection was guaranteed. So not only did this opposition end up financing the work, but it also provided protection so that the rebuilding could commence. You may say to me, well, years later when we read of Nehemiah and Ezra getting to Jerusalem, they faced opposition again and people tried to stop them rebuilding. And that's true. But during the days of Darius and when the temple was being rebuilt, safety was guaranteed as a result of this opposition. And how good is that? How good that God used that opposition to guarantee the people's safety. Thirdly, he provides financially, he provides protection, but God also provides completion. In verse 13, we read, according to that word, Tattenai and Shethabozani did what Darius had ordered, and the elders of the Jews built and prospered. They finished their building by decree of the God of Israel and by decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, who was a later king. Due to God's input, due to God's providence and power, the work was complete. It may be that the people were tempted to claim the completion for themselves, as it were. But clearly that's not true, because of all the opposition they faced, if they were working by themselves, none of this would have happened. The only person that can be given the glory for that temple being built is God and God alone. And maybe that's why he allowed the opposition, to remind the people that it was him that was at work. This house was finished in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king, we read in verse 15, around about 20 years after it started. The rebuilding of the temple was a long process. I don't know if any of you are similar to me, but I am a wonderful person at starting projects. I've had a Citroen 2CV and I took it to bits, I sanded it down and it stayed in that state for several years until someone took it off my hands and I have no idea where it is now. As a child, I had multiple Airfix models that were taken out of the box, maybe one or two parts glued together. Starting a project is easy, isn't it? But bringing it to completion is something different. And 20 years is quite a long while to be doing one thing. But the work of the temple was brought to completion by God. God keeps his promises. God is faithful. God made promises that the temple would be rebuilt. And it was. Yes, maybe not as quickly as first thought, but it was. God makes other promises of things that will be brought to completion. We see the answer to so many in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also can think in our own lives. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, I am sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Like that temple wasn't finished overnight, we are not finished overnight either. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, yes, we are made righteous and perfect in his sight, but it begins a process in us of on this earth becoming more like Christ. And it may be that at times we slip back into old habits, old temptations, and that maybe makes us think that all is lost. But that's not the case. He who began a good work in you will complete it. We can guarantee that we will come to completion. We can guarantee through the salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ that we will be carried firm to the end when we will see him. He who began a good work in you will complete it. So we see the completion of the temple, and then finally we see the celebration in the temple. God causes celebration. If you remember in Ezra chapter 2 of the noise, the celebration that was made when just the foundation, Ezra chapter 3, the celebration of when the foundation had been laid. Well, now the temple is finished and they're back at it. Remember, it was took them 20 years or so to rebuild it. So there would have been people that were born after the return to Jerusalem who are now celebrating. The people that went would now be that much older. But they are celebrating the work of God. They are celebrating his work. But they're not celebrating their power. Verse 16 tells us the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered to him 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs as a sin offering. They offered 12 male goats according to the number of tribes in Israel. They're celebrating God's power. They are giving their thanks to him. They are giving the glory to him. And they are trying to make reparations for sin. They recognize that they need to give sacrifice for the sin in their life. This is but a shadow of the celebrations of the first temple. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 63. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 63. Solomon offered as a peace offering to the Lord 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. Incredible numbers compared to what they were able to offer upon the rebuilding. But the key thing to note is, once the temple was finished, once they could see the work of God being done, they gave him the glory, they gave him the thanks, and they recognized their need to turn to him for the forgiveness of sins. How easy is it in our lives, whether in the church or in our personal lives, to get to the end of a project, to see something being done and give ourselves the glory, to give ourselves the thanks, to think that the power for that work came from us. I know I am very guilty of it. All good things come from above. Whatever good situation we find ourselves in, whatever good thing has been finished, that comes from God, and we should give him the thanks and the glory. We should rely on him more and more, and not on ourselves. The people celebrated and they gave thanks to God. They didn't give themselves a pat on the back. They recognized that all of these things came from God. What an example that is to us. Just to finish, I'd like to read two verses from Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel,'" the governor of the Jews, "'not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain. He shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, graced to it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord.'" All of this work was done through God. All of this work was completed by his power, not by Zerubbabel's strength, not by Zerubbabel's intellect, but by God's power. And in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, we read, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." And in verse 18, "praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to keep alert with all perseverance. We may feel like the world is against us. We may feel like there are tatanies who want to stop us doing God's work. We may feel like there's great opposition to anything that we do. But we know that God is greater than any of those things. God can provide support in ways that we wouldn't expect, even from those that seek to stop us. God can provide protection. If something is of God, if God wants something to happen, it will happen. And God should, in our lives, cause celebration. When we see all good things happen, who should we turn to? Should we pat ourselves on the back? Not at all. We should give all thanks and glory to God. The very end of Ezra chapter 6 says, they kept the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria to them, so that he aided them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. The start of the book of Ezra is a wonderful testimony of God's faithfulness and God's sovereign plan. Do you ever feel like history repeats itself? Do you ever feel like the frustrations that you've faced before come up again? Do you ever feel like any time you try and do something for God, you come up against resistance, whether malicious, whether pedantic rules or paperwork? Remember what God did for the Jews building the temple. No matter the opposition they faced, the work continued, the work prevailed, and the Lord made them joyful. But we can remember so much more than that. When all seemed lost, God sent someone else. He sent his son. And that's when the real victory was won. Amen.